Good morning, church. If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 8. We are continuing our sermon on hard sayings. Mark chapter number 8, verses 34 to chapter 9, verse number 1. Mark chapter number 8, I start reading from verse number 4. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Let's go one more time to ask for his help and blessing. Heavenly Father, that which we are not, please make us. That which we know not, please teach us. And that which we have not, please give us. We ask this for our good, but ultimately for your glory. And all God's people say, the song we've just sung, I don't know if you have noticed, it's not in our hymn books. Have you noticed that? And I was trying to check who here is going to close their lips because they realize they shouldn't be singing this song. There are many opinions to the hymn we sang, "I have decided to follow Jesus." It was actually made popular by the Billy Graham Crusades. It is actually inseparable from the concept of altar calls, emotional pleading. For some, it stands as a sort of an Arminian anthem. "I have decided." I was trying to check who here say I can't sing that song. For others, this is an example of all that is wrong with modern Christian lyrics. For others, like me, it is a song celebrating the simplicity of confession. Conversion, not confession. Conversion. Simple and sincere. But for you to be able to sing this song, you need to understand the story behind this song. Who knows the story behind this song? I'll tell you the story behind this song. In the late 1800s, there was an evangelistic explosion in India, especially in the northern part of India. This was a place that was so close to the gospel because what dominated this region is a caste system in India. If you know the caste system, where people actually in different categories. The country of Wales, the UK, dominated the missionaries that were sent. England sent also missionaries. So did the US. And one Welsh missionary who had endured severe persecution finally saw the first converts in one of the villages in northern India, the province called Assam. A husband and wife and their two children professed faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized. The village leaders, when they heard about this, decided to make an example of their husband. They wanted to show him who is king. They arrested him and their family, and they demanded that the father renounce Christ or see his wife and children murdered. This man refused. And because he refused, they killed his two children with archers. They gave him another chance to renounce his faith in Christ, and his wife, because he refused, was killed, just like the two sons were killed. And still refusing to renounce his faith, the man followed his family into glory. Witnesses later told the story of this Welsh missionary as to what happened to this man. The report said that when he was asked to renounce his faith or see his children murdered, the man said, "I have decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back." After seeing his children killed, the missionary reported that this man was given an opportunity to renounce his faith, or else they'll kill his wife. And this is what he said: "The world behind me, but the cross is before me." And after seeing his wife pierced by the arrows, he said, "Though no one is here to go with me, still I will follow Jesus." And after this, he was of course killed. And it was reported that some of the people that killed him and his children also came to faith. And there was a revival actually in this city. So when you look at this song, not in the context of the debates between Arminianism and Calvinism, but look at this song in the context of what happened to this man. This was a man who was actually willing to count the heavy cost of following Jesus Christ. And years later, some men took what this man said and put it into a song. And this was a song that was very popular, as already mentioned, during the Crusades of Billy Graham. So, that's the story behind the song. It's not about making a decision, but rather it's about the staggering cost of picking one's cross and following after Christ. And we'll continue looking at our message that we started last week of hard sayings. And we said, you can't follow Christ except on the right path. And this is the path of denying yourself, cross-bearing, and following after him. That's the first point. The second point is, you won't follow him on this path unless you do so with the right perspective. So again, we're looking at three non-negotiable ways of following Christ so that you follow him on his terms. You could be sitting here convinced, persuaded, assured of your own salvation, assured of your own following Christ. But I hope you'll be able to look at what Jesus Christ says, how it looks like to follow him, so you may examine if indeed you're following him. So Jesus says you can't follow him unless you do so on the path of denying yourself. Self can no longer be your priority. The first path is now reinforced, strengthened by the next with its clear death image. And the image is that of cross bearing. You can't follow Christ unless you bear a cross. So not only are you to deny yourself, you are to take up your cross. Like this man in India, even in the face of death, he was willing to say, "I will still follow Christ." But what does that mean? Take up your cross. This has come to mean something completely different in the languages that we use today. This may mean for some, the child that wakes me up 2 a.m. is a cross I need to bear. Maybe for parents this morning, no praise factor today might be the cross you need to bear. This has come to mean putting up with the hardship or inconvenience. But in Jesus' day, these words brought to mind an image of a condemned man going out to die, carrying on his back the cross beam from the place of judgment to the place where he was going to be executed. The cross in the first century, it was a well-known instrument of public persecution. In fact, not everyone, the cross was not for everyone. It was actually reserved for the most hardened criminals. People today may call us terrorists, or somebody who's trying to challenge the Roman Empire, someone who tried to challenge Caesar. The cross was reserved for people like those, or for rapists. And it was meant to bring a strong message that you can't try to raise your finger against Caesar, or else you face the cross. The cross in the first century, it was a symbol of the most painful, excruciating pain. When the disciples heard, "You need to carry a cross," what came to their minds is not the chains we wear. For us, when we think of the cross, we think of jewelry that we wear to enhance ourselves. The cross is shorthand for death through excruciating pain. Notice in most churches there's a cross. Can you see a cross behind me? A small one, white one. Why is it there? Have you ever asked yourself? Why do you have a cross? In fact, the cross has come to me. This is the symbol of Christianity. But then, the cross was the most barbaric form of capital punishment known to man in that day. The cross will be likened to the electric chair today. It was a symbol of painful torture. And as I already said, it was reserved for Rome's worst enemies. It was considered so offensive and inhuman that no Roman citizen could actually be put on a cross. But what did this all mean? Because at this time, to carry a cross, it meant you have already sat under the judgment seat of Caesar. The verdict has been delivered. You have been found guilty. Now you began the dreadful march to the place where you're going to be executed. It was such a torturous sight that as one is beginning to march to the place where he was going to be executed, people were lying on the streets. It was so gruesome that history tells us mothers will have to cover the eyes of their children because the sight of the person who was going to be crucified, it was so gruesome, it looked as if the person is almost dead. At this point, the person has already been condemned to death. And this time, there is no Supreme Court or constitutional court that you can go for an appeal. This was intended to instill fear in the people in case you want to unseat Caesar. In fact, the Jewish leaders did not have any authority to carry out such horrific deaths. But lay with Caesar, even as it was delegated to Herod alone. Friends, there's no better terms to describe this. There's no nice way to explain what Jesus meant by take up your cross. A sentence to death had been issued, and now a public and shameful death was to be carried out. When Jesus said these words, this was one of the most hard sayings he ever issued. But what did Jesus mean by this, take up your cross? It has serious implications for everyone sitting here. This is why Jesus Christ called everyone. He called the disciples, people that have been following him, because he knew some of the people were following for the wrong reasons. He even called the crowd. Whatever he's about to say had implications for everybody. Then, even as we are sitting now, Jesus is saying, we must agree that we have already stood before the judgment seat of God. That the books have been opened, that you have been found wanting because of sin. God has looked at your own life and has already delivered a verdict. The wages of sin is? So, to take up your cross means you have already been judged before God. But, because of Jesus Christ, instead of your verdict being guilty because of your sin, you have been declared to be not guilty. You have been declared to be righteous on the basis of what Christ has done. So Jesus Christ is saying, on that basis, to take up your cross simply means you must have agreed. You have already stood before the judgment seat of Christ. But he took your punishment. For that reason, to take up your cross simply means you must humble yourself and submit your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ and come under the high authority, not of Caesar, but of Jesus Christ, and declare, I have no life of my own. The life I now live, I live under submission to him who died for me. And I am willing to face the same fate that he faced. Friends, to take up the cross, I need to make it clear, implies at least four things that Jesus has already been hinting. First, it means opposition. It means shame. It means suffering and ultimately death. Let's look at opposition quickly. If you are following Christ the way he wants to be followed, you need to understand that some of you who face opposition from your own family, from your own loved ones. I know some of the things, maybe this might be opposition light. But some of you, I remember you faced challenges, opposition from your family when you wanted to switch churches. How dare can you switch churches? These are the churches we've been coming all this time. Now, I would never advocate anybody to disrespect their parents. And I've usually told people, you have a responsibility to honor your parents, and this never changes, even if you leave their home. But if you're under their roof, you may need for many times to follow their lead. However, there may come a point where you have to obey the higher authority for you not to compromise your conscience. Sometimes opposition may come from friends. You were hanging with them together. I mentioned of a friend of mind that our relationship somehow has been tainted just because of his values and my values. Perhaps maybe they'll start calling you, oh, okay, now you're Virgin Mary. You can't carry your cross as Christ wants you to carry your cross without facing opposition. Ask yourself, if there is no opposition at all from your family, from your colleagues, from your boss, from your parents, from your neighbors, maybe ask yourself if indeed you're carrying your cross as you ought to carry your cross. For some of you, carrying your cross may mean being overlooked for that promotion. Being overlooked for some tasks. Remember Martin Luther, when he was asked to recant his writings. The first massive opposition to what he believed were distortions in the church. His desire was never to leave the Roman Catholic Church. He just simply said, these are the concerns. Can we please look into this in light of the scriptures? And they called him and they said, Martin Luther, you need to renounce this. You need to recant this. And if you refuse to recant this, there was going to be death that awaited him. And you know the story. He said, my conscience is clear. I cannot and I will not. Following Christ leads to opposition. And I think for most of us, we may need to examine ourselves. Am I truly following Christ? Not just opposition, but it may lead to shame. They spat at Jesus Christ. They mocked him. Some say, no, this guy. He saved others. He can't even save himself. They gave him vinegar to drink. What happened to his disciples? When he needed them the most, they were not there. Point is, if you do what is right, you'll be shamed. Especially in this culture that is full of compromise. If on a plate itself, just know you'll be living in disobedience. But if you do what is right, you will be shamed. You'll be ridiculed. But hold on until the end of the story. Jesus' story did not lead to opposition. It did not lead to shame. Hold on, wait for the end of the story. Think of Joseph who was shamed. He was sold to Potiphar as a slave. Right? What happened to him when he refused to compromise when Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with him and he fled and he was in jail? False accusations. But he didn't remain in jail. You know the end of the story. The cross means opposition. The cross means shame. The cross means sufferings. Jesus subjected himself to the most excruciating pain. And here's how Philippians puts it. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What's interesting here? He emptied himself. You know how he emptied himself? He emptied himself by addition. That's how he emptied himself. He added humanity to himself. So it was emptying by addition. He was a suffering servant. And he promised that a servant is not greater than his master. In other words, if you and I are carrying our cross, the way we are to carry our cross, we need to understand that there will be consequences. To some degree, there will be sufferings that you face because you are following Jesus Christ. The opposite also will be true. If you are just content with doing the barest minimum, you just play it safe. People are living in sin, you take it, that's not your business. You just want to keep peace. You confront them, they may sideline you. They'll call you names. But there's no other way. Carrying the cross means opposition, means shame, means suffering. There's more that could be said. But ultimately for Christ, it meant death. Just as we saw the man in India, even after seeing the children killed, wife killed, he said, "The world before me, the cross ahead of me." If you follow Christ the way he wants to be followed, it will lead to your death. History tells us, except Judas, who betrayed Jesus Christ, and except the Apostle John, who was exiled in the island of Patmos, the rest of the disciples were killed because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. So this means opposition. This means shame. This means suffering. This means death. In fact, this is a reality for brothers and sisters in places like Jos in Nigeria, the northern part of Nigeria, where the church is strongest because there is opposition. To declare yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ may lead to death. Some families have been wiped out. And in the southern part, where it is mostly Christian, it is where the church is weak. This is where you see those mega health and wealth, prosperity, junk thriving. There's a conference that attracts up to 1 million people. So, as you walk the streets of Lilongwe, is this the kind of Christianity you are seeing? Do you see this in your church? Now, I want to ask you a personal question. I want to ask you an individual question. No one can answer this question for you. Jesus Christ is saying, now that you know the way for me, the Messiah, is that of suffering, rejection, death, and the resurrection. Whatever awaits me will await you. And he says, if you want to come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross. Now the question I have for you, have you taken your cross in order to follow Christ? Have you died to self? But if you have, I know this is not the messages that can be followed with many amens. But I want to remind you, if you have, you have begun the greatest journey anyone can ever experience. This is a journey that leads to the fullness of life. It will ultimately lead to heaven. This is not a journey that remains in opposition or shame or suffering, because the rest of Philippians 2 says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. In other words, the way up is the way down. Friends, this is the path that Jesus sets. And this is not a path that is negotiable. It's a path of self-denial and cross-bearing. And this is why Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. Jesus says, only a few find it. Question is, are you part of the few? Or again, maybe you're just accompanying some people here. We are coming here just to impress each other as if all is well. But you know the deep inside you are not following Christ. How much easier it is to stand in a crowd. How difficult and demanding it is to stand out of the crowd and follow Christ to Jerusalem. Paul said in the book of Acts 20:24. I do not consider my life as dear to me. Here's a man who carried his cross. If you look at this CV, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just read quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 37, verse 23 to 27. Here's how he puts it. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You know what is the problem of today's Christians? It is because nobody is trying to kill them. So, first, deny yourself. Carry your cross. Third, says, follow me. Jesus Christ says there in verse 34, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But what did he mean by follow me? Did he simply mean follow me as he was walking the streets of Palestine? You know what he meant? If you were like me, we grew up playing a children's game. Do you know the game, follow, follow, follow? It says, follow, follow, follow. You can say it. Follow, follow, follow. I jump. I jump. So the game simply means whatever the leader does, the rest do what? Follow. That's what Jesus Christ meant. To follow simply means to mimic, to copy. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, this is what it says. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, for this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So to follow means to imitate. So this following, in one way, it simply means obedience. Is it not remarkable that it takes us long to understand that if disobedience is the name of the game before we are Christians, then certainly obedience is the name of the game after we become Christians. And for many of us still, we may profess to say we are following Jesus Christ, but our lives are marked by disobedience. You know, I thought Newton today would bring something encouraging. Am I the only one who's amazed at people who say they are following Christians, but they live for themselves. I think the problem in this country is that there's much profession of Christ, but little possession of Christ. In fact, James Montgomery Boyce diagnosed this problem. You know when he diagnosed this problem? I'm about to quote you something Montgomery Boyce said in 1986. Guess what? The problem is 1986. This was before Elder Peter was born. And Elder Emmanuel was still in diapers. 86. You know what he said? He said this. There's a defect. A serious defect in the life of the Church of Christ in the 20th century. That was 1986. What's the problem? He said this. I quote. A lack of true discipleship. For the genuine Christian, discipleship means forsaking everything to follow Christ. But for many of today's supposed Christians, perhaps the majority, it is the case that while there's much talk about Christ, and even much furious activity that is supposed to be done in his name, there's actual little following of Christ himself. And that means that, in some circles at least, there's very little genuine Christianity. Many who fervently call him Lord, Lord, are not Christians. End quote. That was when? 1986. Is that true in 2024? I would say the situation has not improved. In fact, it is worsening. Do you know what is the problem? The problem is we don't like kind of teaching like this. Self-denial, cross-bearing. No, we don't like it. Wealth transfer, yes, Papa. Breakthroughs, yes. But following after Christ, death, cross, you are calling me, I must deny myself, I must deny my pleasures. Self should not be at the center. Are you serious? Yet, I know we don't like these things, yet there's no genuine Christianity without them. Think of how long we've been talking about discipleship. Think if we were people that are denying ourselves, investing in the lives of our brothers and sisters so that we can do them spiritual good. Think of us thinking, Lord, how can I give of myself for this church plan? Lord, what would you have me to do? Would you have me to move to 23? Would you have me to be giving towards this church plan? Today, most of our requests is, I want God to come through for me. That means I want God to meet this or that need of mine. And sadly, that is the Christianity that is common. Are you aware that the Puritans, when they sense that I'm a pagan such as Christ, you know what they'll do? They'll pray for affliction. They'll pray for trials. You know why? They believe that God whispers in their prosperity, but he shouts in their pain. Following Christ is demanding. It is not a path of the least resistance. Is God calling us to hard things? Certainly he is. Notice the word and. Verse 34. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Notice the word me. Me. You're not to follow a church. You're not to follow a pastor. You're not to follow a denomination. You are to follow the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're living in sin and nobody knows, it's not because nobody knows. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is always in front of you, behind you, beside you. You're not doing me a favor by attending the church. You follow the person of Jesus Christ. I don't know if I can say what you people say with your work. Sister Gwatwiz. I can't, can I? I can't. But on the real, Christianity is a personal relationship with Christ. Christ in your heart. Where you come to know the risen Christ in an experiential way. That is genuine. Something that is real on the inside of you. Knowing Jesus Christ as a person is more real than knowing the person next to you. Follow me speaks of a strong personal attachment to Christ. It calls for our willingness to totally submit our lives to Christ, even at a high cost. What is following Christ costing you right now? Maybe you are young, but I'll tell you what. There were three teenagers, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a decree that was made by Nebuchadnezzar. Or some people told Nebuchadnezzar, hey, let's do this. They're trying to trap them. Anyway, the law was put that everyone should bow before Nebuchadnezzar. And people, when the bell rang, people were bowing. And the notice three young men were not doing it. And remember, they're told, if you don't do this, it will lead to you be put in a fiery furnace. You're going to die. And this young man, what did they say? Our God will deliver us. However, even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow. You know how the story ends. You know how the story ends. They refused. They carried their cross. They were put in the fiery furnace. They're willing to pay the cost. I'll remind you what Jesus Christ has said. He has stated where he's going, which had major implications for those who heard him that day and today. He says, I am going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. He then looks at his disciples and he says, what awaits me awaits you. Are you willing to follow me? This is not an easy road. Paved with good intentions, but soft commitments. Again, follow me is in the present continuous tense. This is not a one-time act in the past. It's not something you do on Sunday morning when you're still thinking about the message, when you're still thinking of the conversation you had. But choose a Wednesday when you're alone at work, when you are alone in your room. Are you still following Jesus Christ? This speaks of the lifestyle. Following after Christ. In fact, Luke in the parallel passage, he says, follow after him daily. You see, friends, I can only go where the scripture goes. I know this preaching may not be comfortable. But I do know of all my heart, hard preaching makes soft hearts. Soft preaching makes hard hearts. So I want to be sure if I'm clear. To follow Jesus Christ means several things. He says, after me. It means following personally. This is a decision you yourself must make. You can't make this choice for your children. To someone in Nehemiah, they've graduated from Praise Factory. But Temwani or Vanessa cannot make this decision for Chisomo or for Nehemiah. Your Christianity boils down to you following Christ. But also it means no mediocrity. Following Christ will be something that is done excellently. It is interesting that you can have an exceptional mechanic, but the same person will be a mediocre Christian. He will do all due diligence to diagnose the car, who take the time to put the car apart. Take his time to do the good work, but be shabby in his Christianity. The same excellence that he puts to this work does not translate to his church. No dedication, just becomes spectator. What does this mean? It means killing sin. Following Christ means killing sin. John Owen rightly said, you are either killing sin or sin is killing you. Following Christ requires a break from sinful patterns. All immorality must be renounced. All idolatry must be rejected. If a single person, it means saying no to sex before marriage. If you're a married man, sacrificially giving yourself to your wife. If you're a married woman, joyfully submitting to your husband's leadership. This is not a suggestion. This is not offering different opinions, options. Will you deny yourself? Will you take up the cross and follow Jesus? This is a question. And there's only one path. There's only one response. The response should be like the man in India who said, though no one joins me, still I will fall. The world behind me, the cross before me. We can't continue being mediocre in all areas of our lives. And I believe one of the reasons there's a lot of mediocrity even in our country, it begins with our own faith in Christ. We maintain the status quo because there's compromises everywhere. But I believe with all my heart, it begins in our own personal lives. We know people have paid dearly for following Christ. But today we're talking about people who are willing to pay the cost. Martin Luther, the man in India that I have mentioned about. You can Google about him. Very interesting story. We're still talking about Joseph because he said no to making compromises. Will you compromise? Or will you choose to carry your cross? How are you going to carry your cross if you do not know Jesus Christ? Maybe sitting here, you don't know Jesus Christ. It's simple. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come to live a perfect life, the life you and I failed to live. And when you put your trust in Him, He forgives you of your sin. There's a great exchange. All you have done, all your sins are placed on Him. And the moment you put your trust in Him, put your faith in Him, all the vast riches, all the privileges that belong to Jesus Christ that are put to you now. But you need to come to a place where you realize, yes, I agree with what God says I am. I'm a sinner. And you begin to carry your cross all the way. Perhaps maybe you have already crossed the line of faith. Newton, I'm hearing you. I believe I'm a Christian, but it's just tough. Yes, this is what I said. It's a hard saying. But are you seeking help? Are you inviting other people to help you in this journey? Are you helping people to pray with you, to study with you? Or you think you've got this? May none of us be mediocre Christians. May we not be those people that Jesus Christ will say at the end, I never knew you. Father, thank you for this time that you gave us to hear this word. Lord, this is a hard word. But Lord, I can only go where your scripture goes. I pray, Lord, to help me, Lord, to be a man, Lord God, that is willing to kill sin daily. For Lord, all that I've said, they're easier said than done. But I pray, Lord, that you help me to be a man that first and foremost sits under his own sermons. Help me, Heavenly Father, to be a man that is dying to self, so I can live a life that pleases you, so I can live a life that models what it means to deny self, carry my cross, and follow you. Pray for my brothers and sisters. If there's anyone here who does not know you, Father, how I pray you help them to realize that coming to know you, as difficult as it may be, but it's a path that leads to joy. It leads to peace. If not for this life, but even the life to come. So I just pray, open the eyes. This you ask for their good and ultimately for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.